Morning to y'all, in Jesus' name. This is the first time for me this morning. Two sessions, one downstairs, now up here this morning. I viewed it as a challenge, simply in the token of to witness, hopefully, prayerfully, the Spirit of God in power. I had asked my wife last evening to pray that God would give me two minds, one for downstairs this morning, and one for here now. The absurdity, I know, but that's the way you feel. But I've often wondered, I knew a man by the name of Ulf Ohlenberg from Germany. I don't know how many different languages he knew, English, German, the Scandinavian languages of Danish and Norwegian, Swedish, which were very similar. He could speak in Hebrew. He was fluent in Russian. And I don't know what else. I never heard him because it was not necessary the times that we were together. But there was times where he would preach in three different languages at the same time. He would say a phrase in one language and then repeat it in two more languages and carry on through a message that way. And if some of us this morning who would be somewhat fluent in two different languages, Pennsylvania Dutch and English, or maybe Low German and English and so forth, to speak something in both languages in continuity, and then add a third one to that, I'm not sure. But be that as it may, I'd like to carry on this morning in the subject of sanctification. But this morning, we're going to look at what it is that opposes sanctification and the progress to holiness. What is it that opposes our spiritual growth in sanctification to that which God requires of us and actually commands us to be holy, even as God is holy? As it is also written, where the Bible tells us, New Testament, this is God's will for us to be sanctified. And also in Galatians, where it speaks there, where God will sanctify us wholly, spirit, soul, and body. Mind, spirit, and soul, he'll sanctify us wholly. But there's something that opposes this in our spiritual life, and that is what we'd like to consider this morning. And that is a word that has numerous different meanings, and we need to comprehend the application of those meanings to grasp what is applicable to our area of discussion and thought this morning. That is the word flesh. But before we go to that, I would like to establish in the scripture that we do not sit or stand or stay in a spiritual plateau in our spiritual life. And what I mean by that is that we do not stay in a stagnant position without any growth. If you turn with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll read there from verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. God's word here sets forth that there is, in this spiritual progress, this spiritual life, there is a beginning. There is a, and with that beginning, there's a growth. In verse 2, it says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. We do not stay as a babe. And the Bible uses these parallels in the physical realm to give us an understanding of the spiritual realm. It says here, it uses the terminology, it uses the physical parallel of a newborn babe. There's a beginning, but you do not stay in that position. You grow. You would look upon a baby, and there's some here this morning, and if you would consider that newborn babe, or you know, however old it is, weeks or a year, or whatever, and if that child would stay in that physical state without any kind of a growth or a movement in maturity, we obviously would consider that there's something wrong. There's some kind of a medical defect here at that, and we would begin to look at it. We'd begin to research, you know, what's wrong here that this baby is not developing as it grows older. I remember as a young boy back in the church of my youth, there was a couple there. They took in foster children through the Children's Aid or whatever it was called back then, just as a temporary basis. And I remember well that they had a little girl that they had given over to their care by the government agency. And I don't remember the physical age of this girl, but it would have been in my guess would be someplace in the 3, 4, no more than 5 years age, someplace in there. But this little girl could not walk. It could not talk. It could not eat or assimilate physical food that it should be able to as a normal child of that age. But yet, physically, medically, there's nothing wrong with it. What was wrong was that the parents, the mother and father of this little child, from the information that I remember, the talk of that time anyways, what I remember, was that they would put this child in a crib or playpen or whatever with a few bottles of milk, and then they would both leave and go to their job or whatever they were doing and leave this little child to its own in that crib for, I don't know if it was all day or whatever, but it doesn't matter. That's all they did for this child. They never put any effort into it to help it to progress physically to grow. So at a few years, 3 or 4 years, it had not developed any further than what it had from the first few months or so. So would we look at that child and consider it to be normal? Well, most definitely not. It was absolutely abnormal, because there was no development. It had grown, like it wasn't in size-wise and bodily development, it had grown, yes. But in development as far as emotionally or in being able to communicate and so forth, it was totally abnormal. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. A few points here to emphasize the point that in our spiritual life, there needs to be development and there needs to be growth. Ephesians chapter 4, reading verse 14, let's start at verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's the bar that is, so to speak, is that we're to grow up to. Then verse 14 says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. So a spiritual growth in our Christian life is not an option. It's a necessity, and it will show that we are a normal Christian. And when I use that term normal, it's simply because it's that the Bible teaches us, and the elements of the Bible are there that we need of necessity to be able to grow in our spiritual life. It's not that there's something that is lacking in the power of the Spirit or in the spiritual application of God's truth to give us this spiritual development in our life. That's not lacking there. The lacking is here. You and I. That's where we hold back. And that stands in complete contrariness to what God's Scripture teaches us. And we go on to Hebrews chapter 5. The last part of the chapter, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Here it plainly lays out that there's supposed to be a beginning. It says here in verse 12 of chapter 5, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles, the beginning principles of the oracles or the words of God. Paul is setting forth here that these people, when they actually should have a spiritual growth attainment in their lives, that they should be capable of being teachers, were so abnormal that they were still in the babe stage. They were not capable of being that which they should be. And I see here, as it says in verse 12, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, there had been enough time progressed from the time, as what we read in 1 Peter, where it says, even as babes, there was enough time that it progressed that Paul was expecting or had expected them to be teachers, but they were still babes. They could only assimilate the spiritual milk when they should have been able to be fed spiritual meat. Similar to that 4-year-old little girl, all her body could assimilate was milk. They could not feed it the normal food that a normal 4-year-old child would eat, because it was not used to it. We are to leave that stage and go on. So the question is, what hinders this? What hinders this spiritual growth? And as we had said earlier, we will look at the term concerning flesh. And we turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Reading from verse 1, Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or conduct in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This is not referring to the Christian babe. It's referring to before that. Because it plainly says, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, whom also we all had our conduct or conversation in times past. But it uses the term here, the lusts of the flesh, and fulfilling the desires of the flesh. The lusts of the flesh and the desires of the flesh. And we'll come more to that a little bit later. But the point here being made that in our unregenerate state, there is this thing that we follow after that sort of overrules or that we're subservient to, you we could say, which the Bible refers to as the flesh. But the Bible uses this term, flesh, in different categories and different meanings. And I'd like to define that first before we go further with this. Because to get a bit of an understanding of the terminology that's used in the different meanings of the word flesh, if you do not grasp that, it can trip you up in this. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. This term, word flesh here, the meaning is simply is that our physical bodies. It says one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, of fishes, fish, and of birds. Different animals. This would refer basically, you go into a butcher shop and you buy beef, you buy a steak, you buy some fish cutlets or a chicken breast or something like that. That's meat, that's flesh. That's what's referring to here. This term here, the word flesh here in its meaning, has nothing to do with what we're looking at later this morning. Another one is just a few pages over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3. It uses the word twice. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. This is in context of spiritual warfare. And the first term here, for though we walk in the flesh, is similar to what we just looked at previous. It's in the physical body, my physical body. For though we walk in the flesh, I walk around and I function in my physical body. That's the term here, flesh. The second meaning here, we do not war after the flesh. And this meaning here would be the natural attainments of men, basically my own strength. So the parallel here is going back into in physical warfare. We go out to back then, and what we considered this morning in the youth class was David and Daniel for a little bit. David went up against Goliath in his physical body. So that was his flesh. And David went up there with a slingshot and a couple of stones in his pocket. And that's the way he took out Goliath. That was by his own attainment. Nothing wrong here at all. There's no question about this or anything wrong with that. But it's just bringing out another meaning of the word flesh, and that is that it means my physical body, and using my physical attributes, my strength and my capabilities that David used with his accuracy with a slingshot to take Goliath down. Nothing wrong there, but it's used pertaining to flesh. And Paul just simply says here that we conduct ourselves, we live in the flesh and we walk around in the flesh, but we don't use our own powers, my own strength, my own capabilities. In the reference here is spiritual warfare. That's another subject, we won't look at that, but just as taking another meaning of the word flesh. Then we can go back to Romans chapter 8, and here it's used not in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense. And that's where we'll carry on with then. In Romans chapter 8, verse 8 and 9, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Romans 8, verse 8. If that word flesh there would mean my physical body, that means that there would be nobody sitting here this morning in this room that could please God in any way, shape, or form. Because if this word means the physical body, you are living in your physical body, same as I am, and we could never please God in that state. It doesn't mean that, the word. The word flesh here means that inner spiritual state that dominates, or what we are dominated by, or can be in the unregenerate state. And now maybe, I hope not, I don't trip anybody up, but it can also dominate us in our Christian state. And that's where we're going to stop with and look at this morning. That if we have experienced this, the new birth in Christ, what we were dominated by in that past life, as we read there in Ephesians, in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, that can also bother us in the regenerate state, the new birth, or after we've passed from darkness and come into light. Some of the commentators and Bible dictionaries, if you have a Vines expository Bible dictionary, you can look up the word flesh there, and it will lay out the many different meanings of this same word, how it's used in the New Testament. And when it comes to this area that we want to stop with this morning, it refers to it as the unregenerate state of man. That's what we've seen in Ephesians 1 there. But then in this point, it says the lower element in the Christian. And then it goes on further to document that lower element in the Christian. And this is one expression of the meaning of it that I see it there, and I don't question these men that have been, I have no question how God has influenced them when they've written these books that are so profitable to use in connection with God's Word, the Bible. They use the term the animal nature. And I, you know, the first take when you hear that, hey, come on, I'm not a dog, I'm not a cat, I'm not a cow or a pig or something like that, I'm a human being. What's this thing about this animal nature? Well, again, it's not physical, it's spiritual. And I hope by the power of the Spirit this morning that we can define that, because that is actually what hinders us. This is what God so greatly desires of us in our spiritual growth. It keeps us in a plateau that makes us abnormal Christians. Let's put it as simple and as plain and direct as possible. Second Peter chapter 2, it uses that term again, the lusts of the flesh. Must have got my wrong mind going on here. Yeah, okay. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. The first take here would mean that Peter's writing about people that are unregenerate in their old sinful state. But it actually says in the end of verse 18, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error, they're brought again into bondage by the flesh, by the lusts of the flesh. Simply trying to make a point here that the Bible does lay out this state that we can be in, a regenerate state, a life of, with Christ, and still have the taint of that thing that's called the flesh. As we come further into it. Again, the verses then in 1 John that I think most of us are very familiar with. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the world, but is not of the Father, but is of the world. That term, the lust of the flesh. So is it possible that though we have come in our life, we've moved from an unregenerate state, a state that we were that we're born with? If you study Romans, it lays out that we're in a sinful state. We're born with that. No matter how good a household, godly household we've been born into, no matter how good of people our parents were, no matter how much we were taught of the Bible from youth up, the Bible very clearly states in Romans, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's only one antidote to that, and that is to partake of the gift that God has given us through Christ Jesus, the atoning power of his blood, that we come into a redemptive state with him. So does this power of the flesh pass over? When you look up in, I dare say, any study book at all, and you can go back into any Greek interlineal where it takes the Greek language that the New Testament was written in and it directly, word by word, translates it into English. The word flesh here in the area that we're studying it in will be translated either way, and it uses the other word, carnal. Flesh and carnal basically mean very much one and the same thing. And if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we like to stop there for a while and consider that, Paul again here is referring to babes in Christ, and he calls them carnal, or I think possibly some of your Bible translations that some of you have here this morning, it would actually take that word carnal and replace it with the term flesh or fleshly. But reading 1 Corinthians chapter 3 from verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" And then it goes on and says, like, "For a while one saith, you know, I'm going to follow Paul. I'm of Paul. I'm of Paulus." The Apostle Paul says, "You are carnal. You're fleshly." That kind of an attitude that the Corinthians were carrying and practicing there, the Apostle Paul nailed it very strongly to the wall and called it carnality, carnal, fleshly. It is not of the Spirit of God. So were these Corinthians, were they ignorant people? Did they not understand what God's word accounted of them, required of them? Were they ignorant of God's ways? No. You turn back to the first chapter, 1 Corinthians, and read from verse 4. "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul's writing to them and says that they are enriched. They're rich in all knowledge, in utterance, speaking the knowledge of God, speaking that which Paul was teaching them. They understood it. They were able to comprehend it. They're actually able to testify one to another when they get together. And it says here, enriched in him in all utterance and all knowledge. And they were not lacking in any gift. And Paul says, you're babes in Christ and you're carnal. How can we connect that together? Well, back to chapter 3 here. Paul says to them, in verse 2, "I have fed you with milk." They had already passed into that state as being that babe, the newborn babe. They were in that state. That was not a question mark at all. There's no question here about them. Well, were they unregenerate? Were they walking in darkness? Were they ignorant? No, they were not ignorant. They were not ignorant of God's ways. They knew God's ways. They could express themselves in it. They were knowledgeable in it. And Paul says, "I have fed you with milk." But he says in the last part of verse 2, "For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able." What's he referring to? When he clearly states in the first chapter there that they were knowledgeable. They had knowledge. They knew. But now he says that you're not able to be fed with milk. And what is, excuse me, with meat. And do we understand what he's meaning by that term, to be fed with milk? This here, what's here in these pages, the depth of God's word, the power of God's word that takes us on from being that babe into spiritual maturity. He says, "I have not been able to feed you with that." But the bafflement is, he says they had knowledge, but he's not able to feed them with strong meat. There's a term here in verse 1, "I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." They were in a spiritual state. And I say spiritual because it's not a physical state. It's not the physical state of the body of flesh, but it's the spiritual state of carnality, or as he refers to as babes in Christ. This is what was a limiting factor in their lives of growing up in Christ. Though they had the knowledge and they understood, it was in the head knowledge. It was not in the reality of experience that took them from that, from a babe to grow up into maturity. Carnal can incorporate the human nature, and as we stated earlier, the animal nature. And if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, Second Timothy chapter 3, reading from verse 1, "This know also, that in last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Speaking about characteristics of men here, human beings, I would equate this with men and women, lovers of their own self, self-will, covetous, and so on. These are all traits that are not these are all character attitude traits that are not they're not the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Because remember, when we're back there, and you can go back again to chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians, we're not finished there yet. He says there, "I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." He had obviously spoken unto them the words of God, because in first chapter in verse 5 there he says that they were enriched in all utterance and in all knowledge. But all that knowledge obviously was held within the physical apprehensions. And when I use that term, what I mean by that is that knowledge was held and used, so to speak, in the same sense as the knowledge that I gained when I went to school, when I learned math, you know, 1 + 1 = 2, like, you know, you can multiply 7 × 7 = 49. You learn how to spell, you learn some history, you learn some geography, and you work in science and so forth. That is all knowledge, and it's beneficial. It's good. It's a part of our physical development, and it's necessary. But it has no benefit in the spiritual realm. And you can have vast knowledge in the scriptures that's held in the same capacity. You can meet up with people that can quote scripture. I think one other time I referred to, in years gone by, he used to write an article in the Kitchener-Waterloo Record in the Saturday night issue in the religion page. And when I mentioned him, Brother Paul Gary came to me afterwards. Do you remember that man too? He was a United Church pastor. And he... he would take a current issue, something that was current in the news or happening at that time, whatever it is sometimes, and apply scripture to it, but in a way that would ridicule the Word of God. I know he was a pastor in a huge, large United Church in Kitchener, and I don't say this to knock, though. I'm strictly trying to tell you his name. I don't remember exactly what his name was anymore, but behind his name, you know, he had parts of the alphabet that he was a he had a degree in the in a doctorate of divinity, and I don't know what all else, like, you know, he had a lot of education in theology, and he could quote scripture, like, you know, in his articles he would quote scripture, but it was a dead knowledge. He used it in opposition almost as what you'd take it that would enhance the kingdom of God. He thought it was funny to be to ridicule and so forth, to tear down this belief system from, you know, almost like from the Stone Ages, that we could believe in the birth of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ, that we could believe in creation and in the miracles of Christ and so on and so forth. These would be torn down. But he knew what God's word said, but it was not enough. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, even though you understand what the word of God says. He says, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. What is the answer to that? Well, Paul answers that right in this word here that he writes in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. He said, I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as in the carnal. He wished that he could speak unto them in spiritual. He wished he could relate to them in the spiritual, but it had to be in carnal, in the fleshly realm. And more than that is that these Corinthian Christians were held back by this carnal thing, this fleshly attitude and mind that they had. It was holding them back in their spiritual growth. Because he goes on and says in verse 3, you are yet carnal, for where there's the strife and envy and divisions and so forth, you walk as men. And that term to me, walking as men, simply implies that they're walking in the level that other human beings around them. They've got all this vast knowledge of God and what he represents and requires of them, but they're holding it in the same capacity as the rest of the world around them. Could we use here the example of the children of Israel back there in the time of Samuel? When they came to Samuel and required of him to make to them a king, they wanted a king. And why did they want a king? They were the people of God. They had the prophets. Samuel himself, it says he was a prophet. They had men of God to lead them. Why did they need this earthly man that would they could confer to as a king, as their earthly ruler over them? Well, the excuse that they gave was they wanted to be like the rest of the nations around them. Do we hold our understanding of Scripture and connect with it and evaluate it with the specter of the age and the time that we live in? And maybe we can better relate to that if we go further to understand what the power of this flesh really holds over us if we're subservient to it. But here in 1 Corinthians, we need to grasp the fact that though we are regenerated Christians, we've been redeemed from the old life by the atonement of Christ. Paul clearly says, you are yet carnal, you are babes in Christ. To me, there's no question here of their spiritual status as far as Christians is concerned. But the sentence of fleshly or carnality was still there. So can we define what this carnality and fleshly attitude, character trait, or spirit within us actually is? Let us go back to the very beginning in Genesis. When Satan confronted Eve, verse chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 1, we'll briefly go down through this. When the serpent, who was more subtile than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. First point to be made here is that this was a tree, and there was fruit in this tree. You know, I don't know if that tree could have been, you would have discerned that tree as different from any of the other trees. Like, I leave room for anything there. I would like to think probably you could. It doesn't really dictate to us what the type of the fruit was. I'm thinking about apples, pears, so forth. And God had created it. And God had set it in the midst of the garden. But God had clearly said, of that tree you shall not eat. And then it goes on here in verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and did eat. Do you see what Eve did here? I mean, do you really see it? Do you really see what Satan did in tricking Eve? Satan knew that the answer that God, that Eve had given to her, to him, when he asked the question, may you eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden? And Eve said, no, the one tree we made. Satan knew he knew that all along. On what capacity and on what level did Satan trip up Eve? He said to him, you know, well, God knows. He tried to elevate her thoughts into the spiritual realm, even so they weren't. And the serpent said unto the woman, you will not die. Excuse me, verse 3. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Verse 5 is where it says, for Satan's answer to Eve, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, He took Eve away from the physical realm of just simply evaluating this physical tree with the fruit on it. He took her into the spiritual realm to think that, well, God knows that if you take of that fruit, you're going to be able to decipher the difference between good and evil and so forth. So he jacks up the bar into the spiritual realm. And then when Eve looks at the tree, what did she use here to make her decision either to be obedient to God or obedient to Satan? What are the things that she considered? And when the woman saw that the tree was good and a tree to be desired to make one wise, what's wrong with that? We all eat. We all like to have knowledge, understanding. We like to look at things that are nice and pretty, flower gardens and so forth. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing at all. But it's in the capacity that Satan had taken Eve into the spiritual realm to activate her physical attributes in total disobedience to what God had dictated or God had set down. God had said, "Thou shalt not eat of that tree." Satan said, "Yes, God said that, but God knows that if you eat of that tree, you're going to pass maybe, what can we call it, into the supernatural realm or something like that? I don't know, but you're going to be able to know the difference between good and evil." So did Eve look at that tree and consider it from the aspect of what Satan enticed her to think in the God realm, but apply her own, and this is what we referred to earlier, the animal nature, simply meaning that my physical, bodily physical, and I go back to the term flesh, meaning my human body, I need to eat. I need to have knowledge to be able to conduct a life here on this earth. And I also like to see. And I comprehend nice things, not so nice things, and so forth. So she thought she was in the God realm, but she was using the capacities to understand and make a decision here, being obedient to God or making a decision or in actuality succumbing to temptation from Satan by using her fleshly appetites is what moved her. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. I will not look at Eve back there and try to make a judgment call of where she stood, but she had obviously the capacity to commit sin, to be disobedient to God, to know what God's command were. She knew that, and she disobeyed God's command. And she tried to place the blame on Satan. The problem is, we're responsible for our decisions. Be it even since severe temptation, we succumb to severe temptation, we're still held responsible. Be that as it may, back to the word flesh and the carnal. I give myself over to the attributes of my well-being of my flesh. And there's nothing wrong with that. And when I mean give myself over, that is where I let them dictate to me. Pleasures. We read back there in 2 Timothy. Men shall be lovers of pleasure. This speaks about the end times. And many other things back there. These things, in and of their own selves, there's nothing wrong with it. But if I allow them to hinder my spiritual growth, and how can that be? How can I allow innocent practices, innocent doings, innocent of their own selves, yet allow them to hinder me in my spiritual growth? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, heart, soul, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. When we take Christ as our personal Savior, we pledge an allegiance to Him. And our allegiance to Him incorporates what's written here in what we know as the New Covenant. And if we allow innocent practices of our everyday life, our everyday walk of life, to hinder or come in the way of our allegiance to Him, it's of the flesh, it's of carnality. I'm bowing to the whims of my physical body and allowing that to hinder my spiritual growth. It can express itself in many ways. That fleshly nature, and I use that term nature now because I think we know using that term nature, you know, you've probably often heard the comparison made that maybe of a young man or a young woman, they're just natured like their mother or they're just natured like their father, that relative continuity of character and attitudes from one generation to another. So I allow this fleshly and carnal nature to dictate what I like, what I don't like, what I want to commit myself to, sort of dictate my life. And we have in the New Testament opposites here. It talks about spiritual warfare. It talks about a spiritual battle. It talks about putting off the things of the old life. It talks about living in holiness. It talks about there's almost like the two opposites. And in this lower element in the Christian life, it's trying to play that middle ground. We know what God requires of us. We have that knowledge. And we know it's true. And we know that's where we need to be. But all the flesh likes to be pampered. And we have this battle going on there. And you Bible readers will know where we're going to be turning to next, in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, there were talks about this lusting against the spirit and against the flesh, and using the term flesh again in the same category. In Galatians chapter 5, reading from verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the flesh. This word lusteth here simply means is that having desires that are opposed. So I'm in here. The flesh has desires that it would have us follow and walk in, that are opposed to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit that would work in our lives has desires that are distinctly opposed to the flesh, the fleshly spirit. So here's this contrariness that it says, and these are contrary the one to the other. They're opposites one of the other. And because you find yourself in the middle here, it says you cannot do the things that you would. You cannot do the things that we know are right. We know what God's word requires of us, and we can't do them. Why? Because we're hindered by this flesh problem or carnal problem. But it says if you are led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And we're not going to go down that way this morning concerning the law, because that's where it spells out to us what is right or wrong. But Paul goes on here in verse 19. He says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. And you can read down through that all those different areas. And he has the fruit of the Spirit. And you compare those two against each other. And then we can well understand the conflict, that contrariness that we would find within ourselves. Thinking we can go one way when we still have the other. It doesn't work. But in that state, can you understand the relative impossibility of spiritual growth? While we're trying to have our feet in both areas, but yet both areas, the life in the Spirit and being dictated by the flesh, how can we go on in a life of the Spirit? How can we grow on into that what Paul speaks about, that he could feed us with spiritual meat, into spiritual maturity? Because we're playing around down there with the toys of a spiritual babe. He wants us out of that. Therefore, there is one answer to that, and we find that in Galatians 5 here in verse 24. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's the normal Christian life. That's what God wants of us. And it uses the term here, crucified. They that are Christ have crucified. What does it mean to crucify? Well, that term was used concerning Christ when they put him up there on the cross. When they took Christ down off of that cross, was he alive? That's what the term means. When it's dead, it's dead. There's no life to it anymore. And we can look at that and try to make all kinds of excuses. And Satan just loves that. The same trick he played upon Eve. But the bottom line that the Bible says, the flesh, the spiritual flesh, needs to die. It needs to be dead. And when it's dead, it's dead. There's no more power to it. There's no more life in it. But what is this growing up in Christ? What is this that we're supposed to leave the essence of spiritual babehood and grow up into Him? What does it take to do that? Well, again, you can look at the physical example. As that 4-year-old girl that had no training, no teaching at all from parents, left entirely to its own, it did not develop. If you have any experience with animals, with a colt, a horse, that's left entirely to its own until it's a physically mature animal in size. And so because it's big enough and old enough, well, I should just be able to throw a harness onto it and strap it into buggy and away we go. Have fun. I think it might be. It doesn't work. And it's the same way with a Christian. There is spiritual development. It works with God's word. But as a child and as that horse, it also takes experience. Watchman Nee spelled it out this way. Spiritual Christians are normal. Fleshly Christians are the abnormal. Genuine spiritual knowledge lies in spiritual experience through the union of the believer's life with truth. It is what the Holy Spirit alone can teach us. So as we seek to know truth and we allow the Holy Spirit to teach that truth to us, not just in a head knowledge, but an experience with the heart. Remember what Paul said in Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It becomes experience to us because we're living in it and we're practicing it. Spiritual light, spiritual understanding that God, through the Holy Spirit, gives us. He gives it to us for one reason. That is to live in it and to walk in it. It's not to be held in head knowledge. If it's only held in head knowledge, it's dead. Same as what it was back there to the Corinthians, where Paul said, you have all knowledge, but yet you're babes in Christ. Because there was no experience there, because if it would have been in life and experience, they would not come into that capacity, that area of divisiveness and envy and what all he related there. They would have known that's wrong, and they would have separated themselves from that kind of a spirit. But they could not because they were still babes in Christ. We need to rise up. Yes. This world around us is so full of things, fun and games and so forth. And much of it is innocent and nothing wrong with it. What hold does it have on our lives? How much does it captivate us in our time and in our effort? When we could spend that effort and that time in God's Word to learn of Him and going out and putting it into practice that we can have experience. I think I've used this analogy in the past, but I will again. As a young boy, riding on the sleigh in the middle of wintertime with my uncle, my dad had a team of Belgian workhorses. The one was a mare, so every year there would be a colt that needed to be broken in. And it was my uncle, my dad's brother, that thoroughly enjoyed doing that. The first step was the halter on the head with a rope on the end. My Uncle Dave on the other end of that rope, that the horse would get used to the tug of the rope and so forth. The next step was to be able to lead it around, that horse understood what it meant to be led. Think in the spiritual realm here, brothers and sisters. The next step was putting the harness on that horse. And if it would have stopped there, that colt would still not have had any experience. Though he understood what it meant to be harnessed and strapped in with all this leather, what good would it have done until it was hooked onto that sleigh and put to use to pull that sleigh? That was the reason why that colt was harnessed at the first place. That was the reason why the colt was taught to be obedient to the pulling of the reins and so forth. From the very beginning, as a babe in Christ, the teaching of God's word to us and the application of God's word in our lives, there's a reason for it. Look ahead, look down the road. It's when it comes into practice and gains experience. The colt was teamed with an older, experienced horse and learned from that experienced old horse side by side, and eventually came to understand and came into obedience to the pull of the reins. And you could have put that colt into the harness all by itself, and it knew what its purpose was. We have a purpose, brothers and sisters. It's here. We cannot stay in the babe state. It doesn't, to my understanding, and I could be proven wrong, but to my understanding, God doesn't pronounce a judgment of eternal damnation if we're only a babe in Christ. But I can assure you, and I believe I have the backing of God's word, you are going to lack such blessing. You're going to miss out on such blessing and such power that you cannot imagine to stay in that kind of a state. And I want to say this yet. Maybe as a young person, you look at this and you think, yeah, that's all good and right. But if I would really come into that, I would miss out on a lot of fun. Like, I mean, I would, you know, I really like this thing that I really enjoy doing. You know, I really enjoy it, and I'd have to give that up, and I'd just miss it. It'd be such a void in my life. You are wrong. You are totally wrong. And if I may be so much as bold and boastful this morning, I'll say it from experience. As a young man, a young teenager, as I said this morning in our discussion, in the winter months I lived for hockey. I mean, hockey was just my life. I followed the pro leagues. I had put blades on every time and chance that I had. I just so vastly enjoyed it. What's wrong with playing hockey? I don't think there's anything wrong with it. Have a bit of fun out in the ice, punching a puck around. But as I said, it was my life. I was just totally taken up with it. And if I would have been confronted with this kind of a teaching this morning, and I would have felt within myself that, yeah, you're too taken up. Hockey means too much to you. You're going to have to lay it down. I can't. It means too much to me. I want to have my fun. Well, that's how it happened. But years later, and I'm just saying hockey, there's other things I was taken up with too. Years later, after I'd given my heart to the Lord and sought him in knowledge and wisdom and his word to grow in him, years later I looked back. I didn't realize it at the time, but after many years I looked back at that time and what had actually happened in progression in a spiritual life and walk with the Lord. The love of hockey, the love of other things in my life were gone. But there was no empty void there. Christ filled it with himself. There is no emptiness there. There was no sense in my heart and my mind that I'm missing something. You know, oh, how I missed that sport. Oh, how I missed those other things that I loved so much there. It just wasn't there. Because Christ filled it with himself. Christ filled it with other loves, other desires. Crucify the affections and the lusts. That's what God's word says of the flesh. But he doesn't leave you empty. He doesn't leave an empty void there. He doesn't leave a big hole in your life. There's other things that come in. Things of the Lord that fill that up. And if you think they're going to be dull and uninteresting, you again are fooling yourself. I tell you this morning, the things of the Lord will so unmeasurable compare to the lusts and the affection of the flesh. There's just no comparison to it. To that time of just enjoyment, that passion to go out there in the ice and to do everything you could. Like, I mean, you come off and be finished with that game and you just so totally physically be exhausted because you just put everything into it. But oh, how good it felt just to go out and do that. I tell you, and I can assure you, that when you're walking in the Lord, you're going to experience joy. You're going to experience fulfillment that far surpasses anything you've ever experienced fulfilling the affections and the lusts of the flesh. I assure you. You won't think of it at the time, but it'll happen. I have a little article here I want to read in closing. I had it in one of my Bibles that it physically wore out. I remembered it. I like to read it. To be crucified. According to the late Dr. A.W. Tozier, a young believer approached an older Christian with the question, "What does it mean to be crucified?" "To be crucified," replied the mature believer, "means three things. First, the man on the cross is facing only one direction. Second, he is not going back. And third, he has no further plans of his own." Think about these three things. First, a crucified man is facing only one direction. Too many Christians are trying to face two directions at the same time. They are divided in heart. They want heaven, but they are in love with the world. They are like Lot's wife. They are running one way, but they are facing another. Second, a crucified man is not going back. The cross spells finis, or finished, for him. The curtain is down. The drama is over. That is the finality of crucifixion. And the man who is crucified with Christ is not going back to his old life. That is over with forever. Third, a crucified man has no plans of his own. He is not dreaming of a bigger house or a better car. He is finished with this life. Its chains are all broken, and its charms are all gone. In the light of these three things, are you crucified?